Father in heaven, it is good to come to the house of God. It is good to come to worship together with saints of like precious faith. Father, it is good that you have sent forth your Son. Through your great love, it is good for us, Father. We can experience the love of God. And that through Jesus Christ, we may know the Father. Father, would you now look upon this lowly man, Lord, and speak to our hearts today. Lord, that your word may come forth in the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost. Father, you know the frailty of man. You know how frail we are, but as dust and ashes, Lord. But you, by your mighty power, have designed to dwell in these vessels of clay, that you might be glorified through them. So, Father, here today, would you glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by your mighty power? And would you glorify His name, His Word, in all of our hearts? I pray, Father, for those who are under the sound of my voice, even now, those who are listening, I pray your grace be upon them. I pray you would open up their hearts. I pray you would give them a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. I pray you would put a desire in their heart to truly know you, Father, and to walk in holiness and in purity. I pray, Father, you would take this little bit of bread and feed the hungry. This little bit of fishes, Lord, and feed those that are hungry. Take a little bit of this water, Lord, and give to those who are thirsty. I pray for your grace in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. May God's grace abide in all of our hearts this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. For a few verses, verse 38 and 39, I would like to share just a simple gospel message this morning on the saving faith. The faith that saves. The faith that is needed in order for any man to be saved. And we'll start reading in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And I realized that could mean two things. It could mean under the saving of our soul in the beginning when we first get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It could also mean to the saving of the soul, even maybe the end when we're taken up with Christ. But I believe it specifically has to do with the saving of our soul at the time of salvation. And then you could go and read chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it speaks and testifies of many of the old saints and patriarchs who likewise had of this saving faith, and they did not draw back into perdition. But they, with patience, like it says in verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And there we have a picture. It speaks of that second coming of Christ. And it speaks of having patience. We have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And then the picture of these saints, Abraham, Noah, Enoch, and so forth, they believed in God. They had a faith which saved them. They were saved by faith, the same way that you and I are today. but they did not receive the promise, but they believed in it. And that's how they were saved. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Abel offered a righteous gift, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and so forth. But I'd like to just share a simple message about the saving faith. You could also call it the new birth, or one of the thoughts I had was, what is the new birth? And I'd just like to make that very clear here today. There may be people here who have never been born again. That is possible. It's not only possible, it is likely. I believe it's true. There are souls here who have never been born again. And if they were to die today, where would they go? It would be hard for me to accept the fact that there would be people here that if they were to die today, they'd go to hell. That'd be a little bit hard to accept, wouldn't it? And most people just kind of put it out of their mind and they think, well, I'll be okay. I'll make it somehow. But if you were to die today, where would you go? Is saving faith a reality in your heart and life? The Bible says in John chapter 3, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That verse stood out to me for a long time. Many, many years, even as a young man growing up, I knew that verse. I remember the preachers preaching about that. And they said, you must be born again. And in my mind, I thought it wasn't quite fair that God would give us such a clear have to, but not tell us how or when, how it's to be done or when or, and why couldn't we know about it? If this is something that we have to do in order to get to heaven, then why hasn't God made it that I could know if I'm born again or not? Because you see, the teaching of the devil is you can't know you're born again. The devil does not want people to know that they're born again. If he could somehow keep you in darkness at the point where you would believe the fact that you can't know, he would have you blinded and you would be in darkness and in error. And that is exactly where he has millions of people today. And millions of people are just resigning themselves to the fact no one can really know if they're pleasing God or not. Many millions have resigned themselves to that fact. But yet deep in their heart, there is a longing to know whether or not they're accepted by God. There are questions going deep in the heart that are asking, have I done enough of good things? Does my church membership really assure me of eternal life? Does my baptism really have that much power? And so the devil also teaches false prophets or whatever you want to call them that, yes, when you get baptized, you get a clean slate and all your sins are taken care of at baptism. That's a lie. It's a lie from hell. It's not true. Baptism, water baptism has no power to wash away your sins. And if you're putting confidence in the baptism, that's when you got saved, I would encourage you to think about it. Because baptism has no power to save you from your sins. Maybe it's church membership. But church membership has no power to save you from your sins. Neither does communion cleanse your slate every time you take part in it. as is taught by the heretics, unbelievers. Doesn't. The Catholics are taught many things that they need to do. The Muslims also do many things. And many other religions likewise. There is deep in the heart a longing to please God. And people do, and they do, and they do, thinking that by doing, they will eventually be good enough and please God to be accepted. But what does the Bible say? We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Many times things are preached that we must do in order to be accepted. And even many times things are preached that we must not do in order to be accepted. Growing up, I would say my focus was more on the things that I was not allowed to do than on the things that I need to do in order to be accepted. But nevertheless, every time that I would truly get serious with God, and I would allow myself to meditate on the eternal things, then the things of the surface would kind of fade away, and the deep questions would begin to come to the surface. Am I really born of God? Am I a Christian? Can I really know if I am saved or not? Why is it taught so strongly that we can't know that we're born again or not? Major questions. And then to finally come one day to the verse in the Bible that said, these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. God began to stir in my heart a desire. Why would God put that verse in the Bible if I surely can't know? 1 John 5:13, where it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I thought of this, as I was pondering this message, I thought of the many positive, present tense words that are used to describe salvation today, here and now. Such as, ye are the children of God. That doesn't mean someday. Even in the verse that Aaron preached on, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth may have, present tense, eternal life. I would always understand that verse to mean that you may have eventually. That verse means present tense. The Bible is very clear. There are many, many verses that we could look at in that way. That there is a very clear understanding that it's present tense salvation. This is a salvation that all who believe can be partakers of here and now today. And yes, eventually you will be saved in the end likewise. But we must be saved now also. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Am I willing to face the judgment day with only a hope? Is it true that we can't know and that we can only hope? No, that is not true. That is a lie from hell. Even Jesus said in John, one place He said, in that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. Ye shall know that I am dwelling inside of you. Ye shall know that the Father is inside of you. You shall know that. It will be deep within your heart. When I trust facing death without the assurance of salvation, would I be willing to face the judgment day with only a hope soul? I want to say today that if anyone is here that is only hoping, put it away. Anyone who is listening to this message, if you only have hope, the Bible says in Proverbs, you are of men most miserable. But if I die without true faith, then it will be too late. There will never be another chance given to me. To die without Christ means eternity in hell. Now, you may be a young person here today, waking up to the fact for the first time that you're not saved. You might even be a youth who has maybe tried. And you're saying it didn't really work. You might be a young married couple, a young married man or woman. You might have children. You might even be a grandfather or grandmother. It is most likely that many grandfathers and grandmothers are not saved. You might even be a preacher or a deacon or a bishop. John says, Jesus said, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except for preachers and deacons. There's only one exception, and the exception is you can't go to heaven unless you're born again. There's no other exceptions about it. Being ordained a preacher does not automatically give you eternal life. Being ordained a deacon or a bishop, having spent maybe 20, 30, 50 years in the ministry, does not assure you that you have eternal life. Not at all. There is no eternal life in it. Life is in Christ Jesus alone and in His saving blood. There is no other way to be saved. Let me read just a little bit about saving faith here. Out of the Martyr's Mirror, this is beautiful wording. It's a little bit wordy, but if you follow closely, you'll be able to understand. Of saving faith, we confess that saving faith is not vain or hidden. It's not something that is It is not a vain or hidden thing unborn in man, nor does it consist in us having a historical knowledge or just something in our mind, which we may even have gotten from the Holy Scriptures, and that we have much to say about it without having the real substance thereof. The questions about the new birth, I just could not understand. Damn it. Oh, I just couldn't figure it out. I couldn't understand it. And that's how it is. You cannot understand it unless you first become a partaker of it. But the real and true faith which avails before God is a sure knowledge of the heart in a sure confidence. True faith is a sure knowledge. It's a knowledge, it's an assurance in your mind which gives you a sure confidence that God has answered my prayer that I'm a saved child of God. If this sure confidence, this sure knowledge is not there, then something's wrong. But the real true faith, which avails, it avails for God, it does work. It does do something. It's a sure knowledge of the heart. It's not just the knowledge in the mind, it's the knowledge deep in the heart of mankind, which we receive from God. This sure knowledge, this assurance of salvation, is not something that you can go buy at the store. It would be a very valuable thing if you could somehow persuade people that you could sell them eternal life, they would surely come and buy it, wouldn't they? That is exactly what the Catholic popes and priests have been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years. They have taken advantage of the poor people who are ignorant of these things, and they have said, we're going to sell you these things which are going to make you holy. And the poor people, they've been into that, and they've bought into that, and they buy whatever they would say to make them holy. But let me assure you today, no one can buy eternal salvation. You can't pay for it. There is not enough money in the treasury of the U.S. to buy eternal salvation. All the gold in the world will not buy eternal salvation. It costs a lot more than that. This eternal salvation is received from God. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Not through our own power. Not by my own will. Not by my own ability. As it says in John chapter 1, it says something like that. If I could just read that to you. I think most of us are very familiar with it. But as many as received Him, Christ Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. No, you cannot become a son of God by your own power or by your own might. But He gave it. He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, even to those that have a saving faith, even to those whose faith is outworking and working and continuing towards God, availing towards God unto the place of salvation. That's what it's saying. Then that's what true faith is, which were born of God. Verse 13 says, not of blood, not born of blood, not of the will of the man, of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so we see that salvation is a gift from God. It comes down from God. It is not by the will of man. It is not by a fleshly birth. It's not of blood. Not of your own blood, not of your own flesh. It is not of the will, not in your own will. You cannot will it. You cannot make it happen. God gives everlasting life. This is the saving faith. God gives it. This comes through the hearing of the Word of God, which through the illumination of the Holy Spirit is imprinted on and written in the heart. This work of God, which is eternal life. Jesus is that life, and when through saving faith, which is a faith which is active, and it's a faith that believes unto the salvation of the soul, and this is then imprinted and written on the heart of mankind. And when God, who created the heaven and the earth, when that God comes down and dwells in the heart of a mortal man, He writes right upon that heart the eternal salvation of Jesus Christ. This is written. It is imprinted upon the heart. I think back to Ezekiel, the prophet in the Old Testament. He prophesied of these things to come. He prophesied and said, I will write upon your hearts. I will take out your old heart. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. Beautiful prophecy of the coming of the Holy Ghost. Now we today live in a time when that prophecy has been fulfilled. The Holy Ghost has been given. It has been shed abroad into our hearts. And all those who by faith believe shall have everlasting life. This is what's written on the heart of a believer. Everlasting life is written upon his heart. It's stamped upon him. And it comes up out of the innermost part of his being into his knowledge and gives him a sure knowledge and assurance. God has saved my soul. That's how the saving faith works itself out. Written in the heart. Well, if it's written on the heart, something happens. It works effectually in the heart, changing the person, transforming the person, making him a new creature, taking him out of darkness, putting him into light, taking him, breaking the bondages of sin and setting his feet on the rock, giving him a new song, taking him out of darkness and giving him eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This thing written in the heart works so effectually in us that we are drawn away by its power from all visible and perishable things to the invisible and imperishable things. When this thing is worked out in the heart of man, it will do a marvelous change in that person. It will take that person and draw him away from the affections and lusts of the world. It will draw him to the invisible things of Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Holy Ghost and the things of God. That is what this effectual salvation will do. That is what this saving faith will do if it is effectualized in the heart, written there, stamped on there. It'll draw you away from the world and lust. It'll draw you away from your own way. It'll draw you to that which is invisible, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what saving faith does. Totally transforming the old man. Totally transforming you, the person. Praise God. And by that, the person will acquire a new spiritual taste for that which is heavenly, and you'll lose his taste for that which is earthly. Praise God. Are you born again? Is that a reality in your life? Has this saving faith been so effectually working in your heart that you know, yes, I have been saved from my sins, and yes, it has been written and stamped upon my very heart, and it has given me a full assurance in my mind that if I would die today, I know that I would go to be with the Lord, just like Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what saving faith is all about. Has this happened in your heart? Are you certain that you are born again? Have you a new spiritual taste for that which is heavenly and not for that which is earthly? Hence, all true believers gladly and obediently submit themselves to all the commandments of God contained in the Holy Scriptures. All true believers gladly. Gladly. Young men, young ladies, gladly submitting. Is that the way it is? Is that how it is? If the Spirit of God has written upon your heart, and that Spirit of God does draw you away from earthly, fleshly, worldly desires, true saving faith will do that. And draw you to the Savior, to the spiritual, to God's Word. It'll be effectual in your life. It will cause you to gladly submit. Are you born again? Is that reality in your life? Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not deceive ourselves. Not only does it do that, not only do we gladly submit, obey all the commandments of God, but when necessary, we're willing to testify and confess these things with our mouth before men, though it may mean imprisonment, ridicule, mockery. We'll be glad to confess these things. We will not try to save our lives, but be willing to sacrifice our lives on the altar, whatever it may be, whether it's fire or water, for the power of God which preserves in the faith, strengthens those who do so, so that they esteem all the sufferings of this time brief and light, not avenging themselves but praying for their persecutors, gladly suffering for the name of the Lord, that which is imposed upon them because of the faith, saving faith, because this has been stamped on their hearts, because this has been effectual in drawing them away from the world, because this has worked in their heart. It has delivered them from the power of sin and the guilt of sin. That's what saving faith does. Where this true faith is received in the heart, there the fruits of the Holy Spirit manifest and come forth, and they witness and testify that the person truly is changed. Meanwhile, the works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness, unbelief, and so forth, they flee away. By this faith, which is the beginning of the Christian doctrine, we become children of God. We are present tense children of God, having been born of God. There we overcome the world. There we are armed against the wiles of the devil. And there we become sanctified, have been and are justified, saved, washed, cleansed, made free, partakers of the benefits of God, having become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Oh my! Here we have a beautiful picture. The divine nature of God is imprinted and stamped upon the heart of a human being, and that human being now begins to act like a child of God. That's what this saving faith is all about. It is when I recognize that I am a sinner by birth, and I can't please God, and I have missed the mark, and I'm on the way to hell, and I'm guilty before God, and no matter what I do, whether it's baptism or church membership, or even if I'm a preacher, nothing avails except faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing. And without this faith, it is impossible to please God. Having been made a partaker of the divine nature of God, are you a partaker of this divine nature of God? Oh, what we live at such an opportunity. Such an opportunity. The saints in the Old Testament, they didn't have what we have today. They didn't have it. They lived by faith. They continued to live by faith, not receiving the promise. We have at least received a down payment of the promise. Amen? We've received a down payment of the promise. When we believe, something happened. God came. His word is written on my heart. His divine nature explodes within me. And I can't help myself anymore. Hallelujah. I'm pressed to do what is right. I have power to live for God. That's what the new birth is all about. That's what saving faith is all about. This true faith, in this true faith, we cannot stand still. But with humble fasting, praying, and supplication in the Spirit. No, it's not over when you get born again. That is just the beginning. That's just the beginning. So we, through humble prayer, humility, prayer and fasting, prayer, supplicating the Spirit, we must plead for help. Ask God for assistance and new strength in all divine virtues unto the end, in order that God may strengthen and preserve us in the same. Some may fall away. Many start out. Let's look at the parable of the sower. I think I want to look at the one in Luke. I don't know if I can find it right away. Well, we can look at Matthew 13. I know that's where it is. Someone know where it is in the book of Luke? 8. Let's look at Luke 8. Verse 5. a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock. As soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell along thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground, sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Now it is possible that the devil is here this morning, taking away the seed, taking away the word as it is preached, because hearing comes by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the picture here is that when the word of God is preached, it's likened unto a man who goes out sowing seed, and some of the seed falls by the wayside, and he says that is what happens when the word of God is preached. He says the devil comes and takes away the word as it is preached. He takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now I wonder, is there any devil here this morning that is reaching down into your heart as the word of God is coming and taking that word out and simply saying, "You don't need this"? That's pretty explicit, isn't it? That's pretty clear. Lest they should be saved. Lest they should believe. Well, I hope that everyone here is listening carefully. And if you are not born again, I pray that you keep your heart open, that you allow the Word of God to come into the heart, and that you would not be of such as is in verse 12 there. They on the rock. The second one is, some of the seeds fall on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Here we have a picture of some seeds that fall upon the rock. The word of God falls upon some certain hearts, you might say, and those, they with joy receive it. Does that mean that they've gotten saved? I think it's that picture. With joy. Oh, great joy. But when temptation comes, they fall away. Because their heart is not prepared. The soil was not deep enough. It's too shallow. Shallow Christianity. Just a little thin layer of soil on top of a rock. Shallow Christianity. Maybe it's because they're looking, trying to find, see what they can get out of Christianity instead of seeing what they can do to serve God. I would say that would be very likely. I believe there are many people who are at the burdened down with sin. They're burdened with the guilt of their life. And they want a relief. They want enough relief so they can continue on in their sin. And they try many things. And finally someone comes along and shares the word of God with them and encourage them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe, and they expect good things. And maybe the preacher told them that if they get saved, they can go to heaven. That's a nice thing to want and do, but that's not the purpose of salvation. Jesus came to save sinners. He said, "They should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Verse 14, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth. They begin and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. This is the picture of someone who gets saved and begins to walk, begins to live it out, and down the road, maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years, there's things begin to happen. And what are they? Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. and bring no fruit to perfection. That's a very real thing in America, isn't it? Saving faith. Saved. It's a picture that we must go on. Salvation is just the beginning. To get saved is just the beginning. But oh my, it's a wonderful, wonderful beginning. And it's the power of God that keeps us and that presses us on, that takes us on down the road. And it says He keeps us also. Well, let's look at the fifth and verse 15. And then it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest, good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, very clearly, it makes a distinction here. Honest and good heart. I want to say if you have an honest and good heart, and your heart is open to hear and to receive the Word of God, you're in a good place. Because the Word of God is like a seed. And when it's planted, it begins to grow. That's the picture. What are some of the marks of saving faith? What are some of the things that we look for in people's lives? How do we know if someone is born again? Do we just guess at that? No, we have ways. It's very, very evident when you have someone whose life is totally changed. It's very evident. And it's a beautiful thing. And I praise God for that. Let's look at a few things that... let's look at some marks of the new birth here this morning. We want to look at what it is, what the marks are, what to look for. But also, before that, I want to look at some of what it's not. First, I want to say, it is not, again, baptism. It is not church membership. It is not communion. It is not even prayer. It is not by doing good things. It is not by doing bad things. It is not by being born in any specific religion, whether that be Catholic or Amish or Mennonite. It is not by clothes. It is not of works. In other words, what I'm saying by that, you could view someone getting baptized. That in itself does not show saved. That in itself does not prove that the person is saved. I've watched many people get baptized who weren't saved. You could, at the communion table, look at all the people who are partaking. That doesn't prove that they're Christians either. You could go to a church and look at the membership rolls and count all the names, but that doesn't prove anything. Does it? It means they're members of the church, but doesn't say that they're saved. You could go to the house of prayer. You could see, watch people pray and see, but does prayer prove that you're saved? No, it doesn't. You can watch people when they do lots of good things. You can see people doing good, and does that prove that they're saved? No, that doesn't prove that you're saved either. Maybe we could look at people who are wearing the right kind of clothes. Modest clothes. Head covering. Does that show that they're saved? Does it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear, that doesn't prove that you're saved. Because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, when people are truly saved, they will do good works. They will want to cover their body. They will want to be baptized. And they should be baptized. They're commanded to be baptized. They should be good, solid, upbuilding members in the body of Christ in the local church. They should partake in communion. And they should daily spend time in prayer. They should be doing lots of good things. They should be totally turned away from doing evil things. That's all true. But what really is it? What are the marks that we should look for? I think I've shared many of them already, but we should look for a changed life. A changed life.
I still remember the great joy of being changed. Hallelujah. After having wrestled and struggled and tried for so long, so hard to change and to be good and to stop being angry and all those things, to have that change in my life overnight was exuberating to say the least. Exhilarating to say the least. It was tremendous when God came into my heart and life and changed me overnight. The anger was totally gone. The lust problem was gone. The bitterness, hatred, all those things cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus. My neighbor who I couldn't love, that man that I couldn't get along with, no problem anymore. My critical attitude of some people who didn't quite make the grade didn't matter. I loved all men. I loved all men. Yes, praise God. A changed life, that is surely a mark of salvation, saving faith. I'm so glad that I didn't have to learn how to be a Christian like it would be for to become a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu. It would take a long time to learn how to be a proper Muslim, but it doesn't take time, it takes God. And when God comes into your heart and life, then you are a Christian. You act like a Christian because you are one. Praise God. Another mark, very clearly, is the victory over sin. Sin no longer has its hold on my life. Sin no longer is dominating in my life. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to realize suddenly, to wake up, to suddenly come to the realizing fact that after repentance and confession and the power of God, the Holy Ghost, coming into my own heart and life, there was power over sin. Now when temptation came and stood up in front of me, I could simply turn away. Just walk the other way. There was power over temptation. There was victory over sin. Does that mean I didn't sin again? No, not necessarily. Does that mean that everybody is totally delivered from the power of sin when they get saved? No. Does that mean that if you're here today and you're listening to this message, that you have some area that you might be struggling with, that you're not a Christian or not been totally saved? No, that's not exactly what that means. But I want to tell you, it is possible to have victory over sin. In every area. Because of the divine nature that is dwelling inside, printed on your heart, changing you, taking you, drawing you away from earthly lust and taking you to heavenly things. That's the reality of saving faith and the divine nature and the power of God working in the heart and life day in and day out when you get born again. Well, did I get born again? Well, I got born again over the last 3 years. No, I don't think so. It doesn't take a baby 3 years to be born. It takes a moment. And the new birth is illustrated that way. It is a birth. It is either you are born or you're not born. At least not for very long. I remember delivering one of our babies and it was half born for about a minute or so, but didn't stay that way. It was soon born. And when the baby was born, there was a noise, there was a cry made. And that's what happens when someone is born of the Spirit of God. They are changed. They come into a whole new realm. Can you imagine remembering what it would be like in the womb of your mother? Darkness and so forth. You can't see. And all of a sudden you're born, you come out to where it's light. I think of the little story of the groundhogs and how the groundhogs were living, these baby groundhogs were living down inside their home in the ground. And one day, the mother groundhog took this one baby groundhog outside to see the world for the first time. And there's a whole new, totally, that baby groundhog had no idea how big the world was. It was a whole new realm that that baby had never seen.
And that's the way it is if you get born again. Your eyes are open to the realm of the kingdom of God, a kingdom which you never knew was there before. You might have heard about it, but you never could see it. But it says, except that man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
And when I got born again, my spiritual eyes were open, and the whole new dimension was opened up that I had never seen before.
Enough to take my breath away. Hallelujah. Another mark of the new birth is joy. Oh, hallelujah. There is joy. Not happiness, not gladness, not laughter, but joy. Joy is in the heart. Joy is deep down at the very seat, the very root, the very foundation. And that joy is there because God has put it there. It's a gladness. It is a, you might even be laughing. It is a gladness, but it's deeper than all those. Joy is that the foundation at the root. And when you get this saving faith into your heart and life, there will be joy. Now, you may be sitting here this morning. You might not feel like you have any joy. Anyone need joy this morning? I know I need joy this morning. I know I do. So am I saying that if you don't have any joy, you're not saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I do know that when you do get saved, there is great joy. There is peace. And there is love. Love of God. There is a testimony of having been in sin. There's a testimony that I was a sinner. Now I'm saved. That's the testimony of one who has been saved. You can testify that the burden of sin rolled away. You can speak about the guilt that is all gone. And you can speak about the love of God that has been shed abroad in your heart, which makes you want to just love everybody. And it gives you a deep concern for the souls of men around. Yes. One of the marks of saving faith is that you love souls.
Right.
You long for souls to get right with God. You long to see others come to know the Savior. That's one of the marks of being born again. You are willing to be transparent. You're not hiding anymore. The Word of God comes alive. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. The Word of God. If the baby is born and it's not hungry for milk, something's probably wrong, right? If that baby is born, it might not want to drink milk for the first hour or two, but if that baby doesn't want milk the next day or two, something's wrong. It's sick. Maybe it's been born premature, I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty walk of life which you received by tradition from your fathers. Boy, that speaks to the religious crowd, doesn't it? You were not redeemed by those things. You're not redeemed by those your vain, empty traditions and religions. You're not redeemed by those things. You're not redeemed by silver and gold. Not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was ordained of God before the world was made, but was manifest in these last times for you and for us, for me, who by Him do believe. We do believe, not sometime will, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is a picture of someone who through the Spirit has love one for another. Verse 23, being, present tense, being born again. Being born again.
not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God which lives and abides forever. This is the incorruptible seed. This is the word of God which lives and abides forever. If you have not been born again of the word of God, then you are yet in your flesh, you are yet in your sin, you yet have no eternal life within you. And if you die, then you will die and go back to the earth, but there's no eternal life there. You must be born of the Spirit of God if you want to have eternal life. There is no other way. He must be born again. Except a man is born again. Very clear in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When the word of God is preached, receive it in your heart. Open your heart to receive the word of God. And take it into your heart like the seeds in the sower. Allow that word of God to begin to grow in your heart. Allow the Holy Ghost to speak to you. Let the Spirit of God bring conviction there into your heart. For all flesh is as grass. This is why you need it, because all flesh is grass. And all the glory of man is in the flower of grass. Man in his very best state. That the flower of the grass just falls away, it fades away, and it's done. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is why we must be born of the word of God. This is why we must be born of the Spirit. This is why we need something else. We need more than just our fleshly birth. If we don't receive the Spirit of God or the Word of God within. You see, the Spirit of God is eternal and the Word of God is eternal. This is why we must be born again. This is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. This is a very clear mark of the new birth. A deep and strong desire for the Word of God. That's a clear mark. Have you ever had that happen to you? Or have you never had that happen to you? Where you had a deep desire for the Word of God. And the Word of God became very, very meaningful to you. It opened up. Though the Bible was kind of dry before I was saved, but when true saving faith came, this word became alive. Neon lights flashing, you know, not quite that way, but really, the word of God just kind of jumps off the page at you sometimes. That's what it's supposed to do. Yes. Do you have that kind of hunger and thirst for the word of God? Does it minister to you? Does it meet you where you are? Does it speak into your daily life? And no matter what happened, those first days of being born again, I'd open this book and God was speaking. Sometimes more or less, people who are saved, but in general I would say, one mark of the new birth is you have a deep desire for the Word of God. You have a love. Another mark is that you have a love for the saints. You have a love for other brothers and sisters. Like was read, I believe, earlier this morning. Oh, in 1 John. Whosoever, this chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him. Very simply speaking, everyone who is born of God loves him that births him, which is Christ Jesus, and loves everyone else that has been born of him likewise. Everyone that is born again, born of God, loves other believers. Now, it's sad to my heart when I go to visit someone who is professing they've been born again, they're professing something, but there's no love there, and there's no communication. It's just my spirit tests his spirit, and it just hits a wall. There's just not a flowing of the Spirit. But even when I meet you face to face, my physical eyes look at you and I evaluate you and I look at you and I watch your moves and I'm discerning you and I'm trying to read you and I'm trying to figure out who you are doing and what you're saying. The same way that my spirit does the same way with your spirit. And if your spirit is yet dead in trespass and sins, my spirit is going to feel the block.
Do you think you can hide? You can't hide.
Hallelujah. We love the saints. Not only do we love the saints, but we also love the Savior. Our love for the Savior is so fresh, so new, so great, because of what He has just done. I smiled at someone the other day. I met a brother who had been saved many, many years ago. And he just made a little remark. He said, "Brother, I got saved." Well, yes, he did get saved 20-some years ago. But you know what? Hey, I got saved. I can still tell people, I got saved. I remember how fresh it was when I just saved yesterday or the day before. Just 2 days ago I was saved while it was still all new and I was just floating along, you might say, but I can still say, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Many different ways that this is depicted in the Bible. There are so many examples and so many words that are used, such as conversion and saved and changed and quickened, which is being made alive or resurrected from the dead or raised in newness of life. Then it's called assurance of salvation, and I'm called a child of God or a fellow citizen with the saints, and I'm of the household of God, and my name is written in heaven, the Bible says. Justified, righteous, eternal life, everlasting life, converted, renewed, translated, transformed, circumcised in heart, divine nature, and a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's so full. It's not just tucked away in one little place in the Bible where it talks about the new birth or the change. No, there's many, many different words that are used, and there's many, many different examples that are given, so that God wants it to be very, very clearly written in His Word, so that whosoever will may read it and come to the knowledge that he's a sinner and be saved by the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not hidden, it's not in the corner. It's not like you have to go find it somewhere in a lost, dark place. No, it's in God's Word written all through His book, may I say. Except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, you're still in your sins. You're still lost. And death to you means everlasting destruction and fire and hell. Are you born again by the Spirit of God? How do I get born again, you might say? Well, now, you've convinced me I'm lost. What now? I would praise God if I could have convinced you that you're lost, if you truly are. But I want you to really face the fact. If you're not sure, you should be sure. You should be certain, having a sure knowledge in the mind of a full assurance from the heart. And when the full assurance is in the heart that God has wrought this in your life, in your heart, there'll be a sure knowledge in your mind. An understanding of what God has done. Because the mind and the heart are very closely tied together. How do I get born again? Repentance. Except ye repent. Some men came to Jesus in Luke 13. And they said to Him, "Were these men sinners above any others?" There were some present in Luke 13... Verse 1, there was some present at that season that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. I'm not sure what that all speaks of, but Pilate had taken some Galileans, killed them, taken their blood, and mingled it with their sacrifices. That was a historical fact. Jesus answered, said to them, "Suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Or what about those 18? Now Jesus tells another story that they all know. And what about those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so repentance, except ye repent, ye shall perish. Repentance is the missing word in America's gospel. Repentance is the missing word in America's gospel. What does repentance mean? I remember the minister when I was growing up speaking in German, tut Buße, tut Buße, do repentance, or repent is what it means. And I heard that. And there was a song in one of those brown German song books that we used to use, and that in there was a song that was a song of repentance, and every verse began with tut Buße. I'm sure that is a powerful song. But you know what? It didn't mean much to me. It wasn't effective in my life. How does a man get born again? There must be repentance from sin. There must be confession. I say sometimes we have a marvelous, wonderful opportunity. A man can be living a life of sin for many, many years, and in a few short moments, he can open the hole in his face, his mouth, use his tongue, and confess his sins that have accumulated for many, many years. And in a few short moments, he can confess his sins and his sinfulness and be born again. And while the devil may have taken years to just wind him tighter and tighter with sin, that man can, through his own choice and will, open his mouth, confess his sin, and the devil has to flee. We have a wonderful advantage. Hallelujah. It is because of the power of Jesus Christ, who finished the work on the cross. He died on the cross, shed His blood, and we through faith in Him can be changed and can be born again. Believing is an active thing, active faith towards God. How does this come about? How does it actually happen? What must I do? Maybe I realize that I'm not saved. Maybe you hear this message and you realize that you're not saved. You can't identify with a changed life. You can't identify with the power of sin gone. You can't identify with a new life in Christ. You can't identify with the divine nature of God coming down into your heart and life and changing you so much in one moment. And you recognize that maybe I'm not born again. Is it true that you really can know that you can be saved? Yes, it is true. You really can know. And God wants you to know that you're saved. He does want you to know that. But I want to say that God, it is God that is working in your life. God is drawing you. Except the Father draw, no man can be saved. And the Father's drawing. And the Savior's there waiting with His open arms. And the Holy Ghost is there speaking to you, convincing you of your sin, speaking to you about your sin, speaking to you about righteousness, showing you how righteous, what God demands is righteousness and holiness, and then He's showing you your sinfulness and your ugliness and showing you how far away you are from that. That's what the Holy Ghost is doing. Conviction. Bringing conviction down to the heart. And then if you recognize that you are a sinner, you recognize that you've missed the mark, you recognize that you are lost, you recognize that your sins have bound you up and taken you down a wrong road, and you recognize that you can't change yourself, and you recognize that no matter how often you go to church, you can't change yourself. How can I be changed? This is the saving faith we're talking about. There is a change needs to take place. Get on your knees and begin to confess your sins and confess your sinfulness. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That includes me. And that includes you.
And God says that the wages of sin is death. But He also says the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has already given the gift. And when you acknowledge that you are a sinner, and you've sinned, and you're lost, and you're on your way to hell, then you can by faith look at Jesus on the cross, who suffered, who took away, who died for your sins. You can look at Jesus Christ on the cross and give your sins to Him. Confess your sins out loud. Doesn't matter who is around you. Confess your sins and acknowledge that you are a sinner. Just like that man who went down to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican went to pray, and the Pharisee was very proud, and he didn't see his need of a Savior. But the sinner, the publican, said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That man saw that he was lost. That man saw he needed a Savior, and he asked God to save him. And Jesus said that man went down justified. Wow. Justified meaning all his sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ Jesus. That's what the word justified means. It means there's no more guilt that can be held against me. I'm free. This is something that happens momentarily. This is something that can happen in a few moments. During Bible school this last a week and a half ago, I was counseling one evening with a young man. He was on his knees. He was crying. He was weeping. He saw his sinfulness, and he was on his knees. He was just blubbering like a baby. You know, and the snot was rolling out of his nose and the tears running out of his face, and he couldn't find enough tissues. But he just wept his way to the foot of the cross, and there he found the Savior. That's what happens. You can do that. You can be saved today. You can lay down tonight on your pillow and have a full, certain knowledge of assurance of salvation. Because Jesus Christ has paid the price, shed His blood, died for me, died for you, and if you by faith believe in Him, not in some works, not in some decree, not in some church rules or regulations, but in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, He took upon Himself my sin. He became the substitute for me. He took my place. I'm the one that belonged on the cross. I'm the one that's worthy of death. I'm the one that should die. I'm the one that needs to shed my blood for my sins. But Jesus took my place, and I am placing my faith and trust in Him. That is what saving faith is all about. And that's how a man gets saved, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Lay aside every sin, hiding nothing. Then it says, as ye have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye. Saving faith? Yes, saving faith is there in the beginning. But a saving faith is a continuing faith that continues and goes on and on and on daily, down unto the end, until you die and you meet Jesus Christ. Then you no longer need faith, because then it will be by sight. And yes, we can fail of the grace of God. We can lose that salvation which we once had. We can lose that faith and determine to go the other way and live in sin. That's possible. But it's also possible to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, unto the day of redemption. It is possible that God, it will be hard for you to turn away from a true salvation experience. It'll be hard for you. If you turn away from that, I tell you, life will be hard for you. Very hard. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There are some who are going to depart from the faith. Like that parable in Luke, some believed for a while, and in time of temptation they fell away. Peter speaks of false prophets who bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. The Lord said to Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of the book of life." And so if your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life, it is possible it can be blotted out. May that never happen to any of you. But rather, may the grace of God abide in your heart and abound towards you, that you may walk in His fullness,
having understanding and knowledge, your understanding and knowledge growing into the fullness of Christ and experiencing the blessings of the Christian, true Christian faith, day in and day out, every day of your life, being an example and a testimony everywhere you go. Saving faith. Not vain or hidden. It is manifested by the life of Christ within. It is real and true. It avails before God. It's a sure knowledge of the heart, sure confidence, which we receive from God, not of ourselves, receiving the gift from God. And by that, this works so effectually in us that we are drawn away by this power of God to the invisible, to the living God, drawing us away from that which is visible, earthly, sensual pleasures, and giving us a new spiritual taste for that which is heavenly, and taking away that which is earthly. Saving faith, accompanied with hope and love, is of such a nature that it conforms to things not seen. We believe in things we don't see. And where this true faith is alive, the fruits of the Holy Spirit will be there. True faith cannot stand still, but it moves on, serves, works, changes, continually changing us into the image of Christ. May God add His blessing to His Word. That Word, I pray it would be deep in the heart, not have fallen on any road, or any rocks, or among thorns, but rather on hearts that are open, hearts that are prepared. May God add His blessing.
Think of what Brother Joe shared in the children's lesson. You know, are you pumping this morning? Are you pumping? Or is it like Christ said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water"? Where's your heart at this morning? Maybe you're one of those who, you know, is trying to live the Christian life. You're trying in your own strength and you're pumping. There's no living water coming forth. There's no flow. Maybe you feel like you're getting a few trickles at times, but I know what that's like even in my Christian life. You know, sometimes reverting to not resting in faith and just kind of, you know, beginning to pump. And the rest leaves, the peace leaves, and at times, you know, I felt like that I do have peace and joy, but it ebbs away because there's just a trickle coming forth and it doesn't satisfy. So where are you at this morning? Is there that river of living water flowing out of your life because of Christ and His life within you? Where are you at with Christ? I'd like to have a song of invitation. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is not saved. Maybe there's someone here who you recognize. You've been pumping. Or maybe you're living a careless life of sin also. Maybe you're in the other ditch of just not caring, living in sin, living it up, living for the flesh, the world, and the devil. So I plead with you, this was a clear gospel message, very clear, showing us that Christ is the answer. Showing us that, behold, like John said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb this morning that is able to take away the sin of your heart and produce in you a river of living water. A river. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Come to Christ this morning. Let's sing that song in page 820. come to the foot of the cross and receive forgiveness and your sins taken away and a river of living water flowing out of you, springing up within you unto everlasting life. Brother Tim, could you lead us in that song?
Just as
not to rid my soul of one dark plot. This morning, you know where you're at. You know if your soul has a dark plot. You know if you have sin in your heart and you need to be cleansed through the blood of Christ. The only thing, the only element that can cleanse your heart and soul from sin through faith. Go ahead, Tim. I'd like to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." But verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You know, verse 4 here that we're about to sing in the song here, it says, "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe this morning you're one of those also who is carrying grief and sorrow and need healing in your life. Jesus not only came to bear our sins and transgressions, but he also bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Maybe this morning you need healing in your emotional life, and because of what sin has done, you're also welcome to respond. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Go ahead, Tim.
Thank you.
transgressions there on the cross of Calvary. He is the one who will give life, everlasting life, freedom, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Evil Lamb of God, I come. I come. Thus thy man, thy land, thy love unknown, hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. All right, a sister want to take this sister aside? Oh, the love of Christ. You know, I'm so thankful for God's love for me and my, you know, that song just touches my heart. That verse that I read in verse 4 of the song, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. You know, that I needed healing of the mind. And I still do. I still am resting in that, in Christ, for His complete healing in that area. But, you know, I find that rest is so beautiful, that rest of faith. Just resting that He is my all in all. He is all that I need. As I rest in Him, His righteousness comes through, His healing power, His grace, His sufficiency, His, you can name it. And maybe we can have some testimonies on that line. What Christ means to you and has done for you and has what His life is to you as you rest in Him from day to day and His life comes through in its sufficiency and power and anointing. So can we get the mics and just lift your hand. We'll get a mic to you and you can share God lays on your heart. Up in the front here, Robert. Or Arlen. Brother Jeff Keene. Any others? Get your hands up. Or go ahead, Merle.
There's a song that says, I never grow weary of hearing it told, that precious old story of love. And I just have been so blessed this last week at Bible school. In the evenings, simple gospel preaching. And then this morning, and I don't know, maybe I'm just so simple, but that is more encouraging to me than any sermon on encouragement. That's more motivating to me than any mission message on reaching out. I just need to hear that gospel story, mm-hmm. How God saved me and keeps saving me. And, you know, I was thinking this morning that there's a lot of things you can counterfeit. Brother Joe was saying in the children's lesson about how sometimes it's difficult to tell, you know, if somebody's working something up or, you know, if it's that living water. But I just, as I look around and as I read the Word, it seems very difficult to copy the fruit of the Spirit in reality. And I connected with one thing Brother Emmanuel said this morning. He said it's just like explodes inside of you. You can't help yourself. Mm-hmm. And I believe that if that water isn't flowing in a believer's life, we need to find out what's hindering it. Why? Mm-hmm. That should be normal Christianity. Mm-hmm. And if when it's time for testimonies, we don't just have to choose to be quiet that Sunday. Choose not to talk. Something's wrong. something's wrong that that river isn't flowing. Something's wrong that our heart isn't connecting with our mouth. Something's wrong that when people are getting right with the Lord, we aren't weeping too. Something's wrong. Something's wrong when that love of God is preached about and we can just sit there and in coldness and indifference. Just say, yeah, that's true, but it doesn't affect us. And I know there's different temperaments and different, you know, emotional makeups, but something's wrong if we aren't excited about so great a salvation. And I just thank God for simple preaching. God bless you, Brother Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's tempting sometimes in this church with so much teaching to not preach that, but I think we need to hear it often. Mm-hmm. We need to hear it many times, that simple story of love. So I just bless God and praise Him for this morning. Mm-hmm. And thank Him for that. Mm-hmm. He still keeps saving us. And He has given us His divine nature, and we have all things that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Jeff.
I was just blessed this morning how the song service and the opening message and the main message just flowed together, centered around really one central theme, and that is the love of God and experiencing the love of God. And even Brother Mel, your comments, I say amen too. In light of the invitation, the song, healing of mind is something that's ongoing. We need that constant communion with God, that sense of the one who made me lives inside me and loves me. That brings healing, that brings settling, that brings fellowship with the invisible God. I was impressed at Bible school by I wasn't there for the presentation of the message, but I believe it was Patrick Waldner speaking about the dangers of visual entertainment. And, you know, if what we've heard this morning, the theme that came out through the singing and the opening and the main message, and if what we've heard is the basis of Christianity, that it only makes sense that Satan's goal is going to be to snatch that from us by a counterfeit. And his counterfeit, I believe, can be summarized in two words: false comforters. If the Holy Spirit is the comforter, if His presence is what sustains us and keeps our minds stayed on God, then Satan is going to do his level best to introduce to the Christian false comforters. And it might be anything from esteem you feel as a man on the job site to earthly treasures. I remember even Brother Paul Lloyd and I were talking once. He shared an illustration of an evangelist who was unusually handsome, but he lacked anointing in his ministry. Had a love for God, an intellectual understanding, traveled around the country, and someone took him aside and said, "Why don't you fast from looking in the mirror?" He took a great comfort and confidence from his appearance. Boy, when that fast began, he began to be comforted by the Lord. I thought that was an interesting illustration. There could be a number of false comforter. Satan knows each of us. He knows what we need and what we may have learned to turn to before we got saved or even after we're saved. I doubt seriously that there's anybody who would die for an intellectual faith. But every one of us would die for the love of Jesus Christ. That presence, that unconditional acceptance, God is with me. We would die for that. That is the essence of Christianity. Well, that's made known to us through the comforter. So Satan comes and introduces false comfort. It might be food, reaching for, you know, they talk about comfort foods. There's just any number of false comforters. I like how Peter summarizes it. And I am especially blessed by the few letters, the few words that we have from Peter. He was a family man, the scriptures say. He knew the challenges of being a father and a husband, and he had a job. And it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Dearly beloved," these are people who are dearly beloved, who experience God's dear love, "I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." We could call those false comforts. The Greek word there means strong desires. "I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." And we may have been Christians for a number of years, but we've got to learn to fight that battle against those lusts that want to come in and push the Spirit out. Mm-hmm. And we lose that sense of God's presence and God's blessing. And we start to wither and fade and even question our very salvation. Mm-hmm. So may we learn to fight the good fight and allow, as Brother Joe said, the Spirit to flow. That will flow. Amen. There's no work in that. Amen. That's not the good fight. The good fight is resisting these false comforters that bombard us.
Amen. Sarah?
I just want to take this opportunity to bless the congregation here, my home congregation. Many of you prayed for me over the 4 years while I was on the mission field. I want to thank you for that. And some of you have continued to pray for me these last 6 months that I've been home. Some of you sisters have opened up your hearts and shared with me, and that's a real blessing. I'm thankful for each one of you. Sometimes you might feel that you're not important or you're not needed here, but each one of you is important to another sister, and I just want to encourage you to be a blessing to another sister where you're needed. I just ask you to continue to pray for me. The adjustments aren't always easy. And sometimes I feel like I'm not learning the lessons God wants me to learn as fast as I should be learning them. But I'm thankful for His patience with me and for His grace. His grace has been sufficient. It is sufficient, and it will be sufficient. God bless you all.
Thank you, sister.
I've really been blessed this morning. Brother Tim's selection of the songs, and then Aaron, a teaching on the love of God, and then also the teaching on salvation of God. One verse that stood out for me here is verse 12 of Luke 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. God brought to my remembrance testimony that on a trip we went as a family and shared with a cousin, and he had professed to be born again, and he received us with open arms when we walked into his house. And as we were sharing there, he just sat at the edge of his seat, you know, as we were sharing. But it soon became evident that he had gotten some light, but he had not made the commitment to serve God and to go all the way. But we were there a couple hours sharing with him. And he was getting very close. He was getting convicted and all that as we were sharing. I asked him, do you want to ask the Lord into your heart? We could go to a room away from your children here and pray, and You can do that tonight or right now. You can get right with God. You can have all that. And as he was just sitting there and thinking about what I said and what it would mean to go up with us to that room and pray, I could see the devil snatching away what we had just shared with him. He just started thinking, well, I still like sports. I still love my sports. What will that mean then? I still like to have a sociable drink. And he went on with a whole list of things I still want to do, I still like to do. And as we were watching there, it almost seems like the devil was putting those things right into his heart. And at the end, he was just saying, some other time. I don't think I want to do this. And we left there so sad. And before that time, he had always been open to us. He had always wanted us to see us. But we've run into him a couple of times late and ever since, and that relationship is gone. He made a choice. God is putting that choice before us. And I every time I see him now, he's just always avoiding me, or he'll be somewhat friendly, but never like he was before. So it's a choice. Like Brother Denny was sharing here a couple Sundays ago on a message that add to your faith and all the list of the things we need to add. And it's a choice in our lives.
Thank you, Jerry. What a difference between a life of full surrender and a life that refuses to surrender. Well, last night I was at the Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if any of you get that newsletter, but I seen a presentation that they gave, and it was so good. I was just convicted in my heart of the need to share the gospel. The love that those people have going into their Islamic areas where they know they may die for their faith. One of them, there was one young man in Korea who escaped and went over into China, I think. It was North Korea, where the speaker said they face horrible persecution. He even refused to share what it was last evening because he said it's just too, with the children here, it's too horrific to share. But this young man went into China and married a young woman there. And he had so much love for his family and his people, he was planning to go back into North Korea to share the gospel, knowing that he might face horrible torture and persecution and death. It just convicted me. I mean, a life of full surrender, how needed that is in our day. And what a difference, you know, when the heart is fully surrendered. And what a difference when it refuses to surrender, going after the things and the pleasures of this world, and a heart that is fully surrendered to the cause of Christ and His kingdom.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.